We're finished up chapter number 13 last week and been going verse by verse here through 1 Corinthians. I think when I'm done, we'll probably go right on into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a real good book. It's about the ministry. And you wouldn't believe what the Bible actually has to say about the ministry. There's very little positive things that come up about the ministry as you go through 2 Corinthians. We get there, I'll give you in the introduction the list of the words that Paul uses to describe the ministry. It's unbelievable. But interestingly enough, chapter number 9 of 1 Corinthians, that sort of, if you're looking at a little bit of a theme for the chapter, the theme for the chapter is going to be Paul's conduct in the ministry. Notice in verse number 1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Well, let's pray and then we'll get into this. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Will we ask you, Lord, to put a wall and a hedge of protection round about this place? I realize when the Word of God is opened and God's people show up and open their Bibles to get something from the Word of God, that the devil ain't happy about it. So we ask you, Lord, to put a wall and a hedge of protection round about this building, round about these people. I pray that you'd help my mind to be calm and my heart to be direct, Lord, and me to remember these things that are in this passage and to, Lord, teach this Bible faithfully and properly as you would have me to. And I pray that some folks will get some help from it tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul's given him here in the first verse his defense of his apostleship. He says, am I not an apostle? Well, we all know he was. And you'll notice right there in that first verse, if you skip the second phrase, we'll come back to it in a minute. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? One of the rules for an apostle was they had to lay eyes on Jesus Christ. They had to see him. And Paul did see him. So these guys nowadays that run around telling you they're an apostle, they're not. They'll tell you the Lord appeared to them in a vision or something like that to try to cover the bases. But these apostles saw Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and the apostle Paul was alive at that time. And then the Lord appeared to Paul, and face to face, God, he saw him. That's why his eyes were messed up. We believe the thorn in his flesh was his eyes. He tells us in one book, he says, have you not seen how large a letter I have written unto you? And it was one of the smallest books he wrote. It was one that Paul wrote with his own hand. He made that point. Usually he had his books transcribed. While he would say them, they would write them. But that one he wrote it in big print because he's blind. And he besought the Lord thrice. We believe he was pretty much blind because the Lord, the bright light that appeared to him, knocked him off the horse, right? So that was his thorn in the flesh. He is definitely an apostle. He saw the Lord. He had that gift. He was the replacement that God put in there in the apostleship. And he says, notice the second phrase, am I not free? Now that's important based on the context that we've been covering as we've gone through 1 Corinthians. He's talked to him about eating meat. And you remember last week we talked about laying down your liberties. You can have a right to do something and you can have faith to do it and you can defend what you do from the Bible. But it's one of those things that could cause somebody else to be hurt, somebody else to stumble spiritually. We talked about true Christian liberty is when you're at a point where you can lay down your rights for the sake of somebody else, not to stumble them up. If meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. Let meat make my brother to offend. I'm not going to allow any of my liberties to damage the ministry. I'm not going to allow any of my liberties to damage a young Christian in Christ. I don't care. I want to live my life in such a way that any moment somebody can walk up to me and say, ain't you that preacher over there? And I could say, absolutely, and have nothing to hide. I might not always be in a suit, right? That's all right. You know, you pull up in front of my house and, you know, you're going to get what you get. You know, if I'm out in my yard in a sleeveless t-shirt mowing my grass, don't be making comments about, I've never seen you when you're not in a suit. You showed up at my house, you know what I mean? But I'm not ashamed of nothing. I'm not living in such a way or dressed in such a way or behaving in such a way where I'm ashamed of the fact that I'm a preacher. And Paul understood this. He says, am I not free? Let's Romans 8:2. Look at that real quick. Go back one book to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. He's talking about free spiritually. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So he's saying, listen, I'm free. The context in chapter 8 was eating meat. He said, I'm free. I got the right to do it. I can do what I want to do. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? It's not just talking about spiritually, but Acts chapter 22, verse 28, if you look at that real quick, you'll see what he's talking about, and it applies both ways. It applies spiritually and doctrinally. Paul's free. Acts 22, 28, it talks about it. He's talking about this as far as free from bondage, free from slavery. Nobody owned him, and free governmentally. In Acts 22, 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. But Paul said, but I was born free. So Paul's saying in every way, back in 1 Corinthians 9, in every way I'm free. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I can eat meat if I feel like eating meat. I got a right to do that. Nobody can tell me I'm scripturally wrong or spiritually wrong to do so. I'm free. And on top of that, I'm free governmentally. He's like a good American, you know. We're just obsessed with our freedoms. Listen, I'm thankful for our freedoms. I'm not belittling our military and any of the rest of that stuff. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to church, this is not a patriotic church. I am a patriotic American. Do you understand that? I got a flag I'm going to put up in my garage. It's a Second Amendment flag. I just got it the other day. I'm like, man, I've had this folded up forever. What do I do with it? And I was kind of like, eh. And I was like, you know what? I'll put it up. Why not? It kind of looks cool in the garage. I got all my weights, my squat rack, and you hang something like that up behind the squat rack. That's kind of neat, you know? You know, you never know. Neighborhood kids come walking up my driveway like, oh, he believes in bearing arms. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of cool. I'm an American. I'm not ashamed of that, right? Personally, that's one of the things I wished I'd have done in my background. I wished that I'd have joined the military. I didn't. God didn't allow me to. I know that my life took the direction God wanted it to take. I am a soldier. We'll see that in just a little bit, but I'm just not signed up in the carnal army. That appeals to a young man. It even appeals to a guy, I don't know what you call me, but a guy in his mid-40s, it still appeals to me, you know? The bummer is, if there's a draft, I think preachers, at least they used to be, are exempt, right? Because we're supposed to be here taking care of the guys we should have been dying with. We're supposed to be here to comfort their families and do their funerals. You know what I'm saying? So to me, that kind of bothers me. I'm just saying personally. Because you're going to hear me get in this pulpit, and I'm going to preach against Christians that are obsessed with politics. I'm going to preach against political preaching from the pulpit. This place is not about that. It's not about our liberties. It's not about our rights. It's not about our freedoms. That is not what we're here for. Frankly, you got to understand that a lot of the American spirit is a spirit of rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to control me. You think about that. Let me ask you a question, if you just want to get really practical and real on this. We're a democracy, right? We all have a right to vote. We should all have our say-so, right? Well, spiritually speaking, what is that? That's Laodicea, the rights of the people. Yeah, we're to stand for our democracy. What kind of crack are you on? Don't you know democracies don't last? Democracies only work if the entire population loves God, believes the Bible, and wants to vote according to the Word of God. Or a democracy. Yeah, we weren't intended to be. We were supposed to be a constitutional republic. We're not anymore. You know what that is? That's a rule of law. You know what that is? That's what God gave Israel in the Old Testament, the law from God. So the America today that you guys are all, you know, hyped up about, and, you know, Trump this and Trump that, you couldn't be farther doctrinally. You couldn't be farther from the truth and getting hung up on that. Now, as an American, you do whatever you want. I could care less. I do not believe you're going to answer at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for whether or not you vote. I don't believe that. Paul says, am I not free? You know what the point he's making in this context, if you keep reading the chapter? He's saying, I lay down my liberties to serve the Lord. I give up my freedoms in order to be what God would have me to be so that I can help somebody else. You understand the spirit behind that? Have I not seen the Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? You know what Paul's credentials for the ministry were? Them. Aren't you my work? That's what he's saying. See, they wanted to come and they wanted to challenge Paul, and there's people that are coming into the church trying to bring other doctrines in, and they're wanting to, well, you know, he's a good preacher, and, you know, it's a good work, but, you know, Paul's kind of off over here. And, you know, Paul said this. I heard a preacher quote somebody who was quoting an older preacher. Did you follow that? A preacher was quoting somebody who was trained by somebody else. So this guy's quoting that guy. He's saying that guy said, and this preacher's saying this guy told me this preacher said it, and this preacher was wrong, and then went on a rant preaching against the preacher that was all second, third hand information. Well, what's up with that, man? Well, why are you worried about, you know what, the preacher he was referring to, what makes me angry is the preacher he was referring to has absolutely 100% proven himself. He is in heaven now. Everybody says, I'll just say it, regarding Dr. Ruckman. Everybody that believes the Bible says this, that man was the one God used to show us which book is God's book. He was the closest thing you're going to find in the New Testament to an old school prophet of God. Raised up of God to do a work across this nation. Well, what about some of the things that he said? Well, talk to Brother Rudolph about it. Brother Rudolph told me personally that he came to him face to face and started crying and said, I am sorry for some of the things that I said. And he said, you ain't got to apologize to me, preacher. And he said, no, I'm sorry. You know what they're doing? They're holding stuff against him from 50 years ago because they're jackleg jerks. How would you like it if God held a thing against you that you said when you were 30 and 40 years old, and now you're 80 years old or at home to be with the Lord? That is foolishness, man. You know what? Well, he was wrong about this. Well, you know what? You might be right, but you're probably not. Just freezes up when I say that. You're probably not. You're going to stand there and say that man was clearly God's man in this generation to show us, to rattle the entire world. Have you ever been to that church? Have you seen? I mean, they're not broadcasting on the internet. There's nothing about that place that is fancy. There's no salesmanship. There's no pitching anything. There's no money. There's none of that fancy stuff that would attract crowds and attract people and build a big college. None of that is there. God did something that shook the entire world through that man's ministry. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Has he not impacted you? Do you not understand that what we're teaching and preaching today, and when God shows you things from the Word of God, we got handed to us from somebody else. The proof of his ministry is what has happened in my life. And I never even sat under him. But there has been an absolute impact of what's been passed down. So you're going to pick at him now. Somebody's going to come along now and take something he says out of context. Well, I heard, you know, I Googled. Man, if he's really God's man, you know what you're going to do when you Google? You're going to find out this world hates him like they hated Jesus Christ, and they're going to find a list of things to pull out of context and lie about him to make him look like he was some kind of a cultist and weirdo. Yes, they're going to look at all the problems that he had in his life, and they're going to go after his family and after his family problems and say, see, that's a discredit. Hey, fool, the Lucifer went after him. If you really believe he was the man that God used to bring the King James issue to this entire nation and around the world, don't you think Lucifer went after him like he's never gone after you? Shut your foolish mouth. Lest God say, okay, you want to talk? I'll give you a taste of what he went through. You want that? See, that stuff, it gets into my ire real bad. There's proof to his ministry. And one of the things younger preachers need to grab a hold of, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, this is probably a couple guys called to preach here, but not a bunch, so I'm not going to spend an undue amount of time on it, but it's worth saying. One of the things younger preachers has to get a hold of is the reality is you're going to hang up your shingle and people aren't going to come flocking to you. We got this building and I was convinced, man, because we were packing out the storefront, I was convinced once we got this building that the credibility of having a piece of property in a church building and then, you know, the work we put into it and all this stuff, this was going to really, we were going to pack out. And you know what's the funniest thing is it seemed like the attendance went down. I was so aggravated and discouraged and frustrated for a few years. I was like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, I figured I hung out my shingle and now we're legit. We got a building and all this stuff. They're going to come running. But the reality of it is people will sit back and cross their arms and they'll wait 10 years to see if you're going to stick. They'll walk in and look at a younger preacher who can be absolutely phenomenal in his preaching. I'm not saying that was me. I'm saying young preachers think it's all about preaching. You understand what I'm saying? If I could be a great preacher, I'm going to get my preaching down. I'm going to be a great public speaker. And you could be the best public speaker there was, and they'll walk in and sit down and look at you, and they'll see two-year-olds. Oh, those are your kids? Oh, so cute. That's nice. How long you been married? 10 years. Oh, that's great. And then disappear. You know what I'm talking about? Credibility. I'm talking about the fact that that's the way people are. You're not going to get around it. You can be as called to preach as God can possibly make a man. You better understand that. You better know that. Get that down deep in your soul if you think God's dealing with you about that. You better know that. Because if you don't know that, you won't make it. That's number one between you and God. Secondarily, with time, God will validate that ministry by the work God does in the lives of other people through you. But that doesn't come overnight. Paul had been at it a while. Paul's been around. Paul's been through his missionary journeys, and Paul's seen God use him, and he's saying, "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" This is the credibility of Paul's ministry. It was them. Proof that a guy's called to preach is not just, well, I was reading my Bible one day, and it said, you know, preach, you know, and then I did the Russian roulette with the Bible thing, and I put my finger there, and it was like, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Yep, that's what happens every time I preach. They always shake in their head. I'm a reproach. Shepherds are a reproach to the Egyptians, and this is God calling me. That was my experience when God called me to preach. Okay, great. That's great. Look, whatever it was, you need it between you and God. You need to have that thing nailed down and know what God called you to do. But proof of it, will be that when you open the book and minister the word of God, people get the help that they need. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Verse number 2, if I be not apostle unto others, ye doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So what he's telling them is, listen, you guys, other people might doubt. Other people might not like me. Other people might criticize. I recently... from somebody told somebody who told somebody who told me, right? So God only knows if it was even what it is. I literally just kicked it out of my head till right now. I'm just like not even going to worry about it, right? But somebody said, oh, how could a Bible believing, because somebody told somebody that I do something and we do something a certain way, and how could a Bible believing church? Like, okay, well, if the person even said that, they have no idea what they're talking about, and they're getting like third and fourth hand information from somebody who's not even a member of the church, who's reading into things and that kind of deal, right? That happens every so often, not a lot. So if other people look at the church and say, oh, Mike Reagan, he's a nut, he's an idiot, he's a this, he's a... well, has God used the preaching in your life? Have you grown spiritually here? Have you learned some Bible here? Have you walked in and the preacher had no idea what was going on in your life, and he got in the pulpit and opened up the Word of God and got all over your personal business, and you're sitting there going, man, this is God, and you're choking back the tears and your stomach's doing that thing, and he gives an altar call and you're standing there struggling, I should go, I don't want to go, I should go, I need to go, I'm not going to go, well, my knees, my back, if I get down, I might not be able to get up, and I really want to go up there. And you understand? So if other people doubt, that's fine. Who cares? Paul did not care. It didn't bother him. You don't understand, that's part of the job. Preachers got to have thick skin and a soft heart and really not let that kind of stuff even get in their head. Amen. Paul says, if other people, okay, whatever. But doubtless I am to you. You know what God's done through my ministry in your heart, right? That's what he's doing here. He's defending his ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We already went through this, but look at it again. He's repeating himself. I told you before, I believe it was here, I believe it was you, might have been somewhere else, but I think it was here, that a good preacher repeats himself. He forgot, he says the same things all the time. No, that's how you learn. On purpose. Well-studied preachers will say the same thing over and over again. Why? To make sure you get the point. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know what he's saying? You got everybody wants to come in here and tell you what you need to know about the Bible. Like we were talking about before church, you know, they turn on the radio and driving down the road, and the guy's on the radio saying, you know, there's no pre-tribulation rapture. It's going to come at the end of Armageddon. And Paul and Patty's like, that's wrong. And they're preaching at the radio, you know. Well, why? How do they know that stuff? That's a blessing, ain't it? You have everybody that wants to get in your head and instruct you. Nowadays, it's not just people creeping into the church trying to, hey, come over to my house for a Bible study. Look, listen to me. Listen to me. Let me tell you what a red flag is. Now, you do what you want. It's a free country. I am not insecure. I mean, I'm honestly not insecure. I don't worry about stuff like I used to years ago. I've seen how God works, and I trust a lot of you, most all of you. I trust this church. I trust what the Lord's doing. Nobody here right now is giving me a reason not to trust you, actually. There's not anybody here, and I'm like, I got to watch out for them. Okay? So you do what you want. But I'm just going to give you something, and you'll see it if you stick around long enough. A red flag is, hey, why don't you come over for a Bible study? Who's going to be there? Well, I invite it, and they handpick who they want to be there. Is preacher coming? Does preacher know about it? No. Well, why not? Did you invite preacher? Why not? You'll see that happens. We're warned of it throughout the New Testament. You say, why are you telling me that? So that when it pops up, you see it. As our church continues to grow by the grace of God, it'll happen. And some people are good people. They didn't mean anything by it. They just want a fellowship and more power to them, right? Who you have to your house is none of my stinking business. You understand that? But there will be others. They have an agenda. They come in thinking that they're here to instruct people. I tell you before, I'm telling you again, the purpose for joining a church has nothing to do with, well, they need me. I'm going to go help brother so-and-so. Did God call you to be the pastor? Well, if he didn't call you to be the pastor, then why do you know, I'm called to go help him. I've learned the hard way. You don't get on the phone starting a church and start calling up your buddies and find out, hey, can you come help me? 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 What are you, an idiot? You're going to put that many chiefs in a little, what's it called? The different bands, you know, there's Cherokees and there's different, yeah, that many chiefs in one little tribe? We need to, could you come help me? We're all called to preach. There's not enough room for all of us, man. I know human nature way too well. Everybody wants to be an instructor. Paul's like, but I got you through the gospel. I cared about you when you were lost. I led you to Jesus Christ. And when I led you to Jesus Christ, I didn't abandon you. It wasn't, you know, I say this prayer, repeat after me. Okay, now you're assigned to so-and-so. You do the discipleship. Take them through the courses, you know, the courses for discipleship so that we get them grounded and settled. And of course, it's tithing and it's what you wear and it's salvation by grace through faith and we're going to get eternal security. And you want to be discipled? Keep coming to church. You want to be discipled? Get my cell phone number. Ladies, get Grace's cell phone number. And when something comes up, call us and we'll help you where you're at. That's what we do. That's like a parent, right? I mean, I'm not trying to do that big me, little you kind of thing, but isn't that what the ministry's like? Isn't that the illustration Paul uses as a father? So that's verse 2. Verse 3, he said, mine answer to them that examine me is this. So now he's got people stepping up and saying, well, you know, what about Paul's doctrine? And what about Paul? You know, they're wanting to put him on trial. And frankly, from time to time, that's part of the ministry. It's really okay. It's not the end of the world. There have been times, there have been seasons throughout the ministry where people have just like sat there and listened to the preaching and just waited for something to catch me saying something wrong, especially in the early days. And it's like, well, you said, and I'm not so sure that that's, and the early days, they'd raise their hand in the service. One guy would come and sit right on the front row, and he'd raise his hand in the service, and he'd want to start debating me in church, trying to have a church service. So why can't you and I talk about this later? Well, I want you to answer it now. Man, I wasn't nearly as old and mellow back then. You're laughing. You ask her. She'll tell you. It gets under your skin. Well, you know, I've come to realize that's kind of part of it. I'm ready to say, you know what? I said that, but I think I misspoke. You can't get up here and speak as much as I speak and be human and not say something that you yourself go, why did I say that? I got that reference off. I try very hard to quote as perfectly accurately as I can, but I know sometimes when I'm quoting, I get a little fumbled up. I've heard much better preachers than me and you for doing it a lot longer than us say something, and I'm like, I know he didn't mean that. But some little punk jumps on it, and did you hear him say it? And I try to control my temper. It's like, bro, you're being an idiot. Why don't you do what he's done for as many years as he's done it, off the top of his head? You know what I made the mistake of doing years ago? I made the mistake of challenging an older preacher on something. And in front of my wife, he made me look like an idiot. And I thought I knew my Bible. I already had my Bachelor of Divinity from Blue Ridge Bible Institute. And I thought I was going to face off with a 60-something-year-old guy at the time. I think he's in his 70s now. And he sat there looking at me, and he looked almost amused. You know, I like the old guys. They've been doing it for a while, and they're just, like, tough, you know, but they're sweet. You know what I'm saying? They're like, they don't get all jacked up like a young guy like me. Like, I want to rip his arm off and beat his face in with it. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just kind of like, oh, it's so cute. He's like a teenager cutting his teeth on the Bible. That's a blessing. He knows a little bit, and he's all fired up. And then just twisted me into a stinking pretzel, made me look like an idiot. It's part of it. So they're wanting to challenge him. You want to examine me? Okay, here's my answer. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Yeah, I got the power to do that. You hear me say to you recently, I got more liberty than you know I have? But there's always some moron that's going to want to come up and be like, you know, well, and they always pick some kind of a topic that has to do with something that can lead to a vice. It's always something that can lead to a sin. It always seems like the questions they want to ask are always pushing the outward fringe of holy living. You don't understand what I'm saying? Like, well, can't I do this and still be holy? I used to run references and debate. Now I look at them and say, why are you asking me that? Well, I mean, it's really an honest question. Really? Why? What you been looking at? What you been thinking about? What you been watching? You know, under the pure, all things are pure, but those that are defiled, you can look at the Bible and start coming up with some wacky stuff, man. That ain't what it says. You want to examine me? I got power to eat and to drink. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Like, you're calling me to task because I'm preaching on holy living. You're calling me to task because I'm telling you, you don't have any business sitting in a bar having a Coke. Have you ever seen this verse and that verse? And no, stupid, I haven't. Thank you so much for pointing that out to me, you know. I mean, that's when you want to say, how many times do you read your Bible cover to cover a year, son? You know, you want to start that stuff, but then you know that's the flesh, and God says, don't, you're not allowed to. Like, God, please, just let me one time. He's like, no, can't. Romans 14:21, is a good thing neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. He said, don't you think I got power to do it? Look at 1 Timothy 4:4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. I've told you before, man, I've eaten locusts. Them things pop in your mouth and spread black goo all over, man. They're nasty. But, you know, people are like, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? I dare you. I dare you. And, you know, you're like, yeah, you know. Like, that's immature. Yeah, I know, but I'm not that old yet. You know what I'm saying? So why not? You know what I mean? When I get older, I'm like, I don't care to show off to you, kid. Get out of here before I shoot you. You know what I mean? But now I'm like, you don't have the guts to do it, but I will. You know, I mean, it's kind of fun, right? Now, you got bragging rights for a few years. It's worth it. A little bit of, you know, sick stomach, and I'll spare you the details, dysentery or whatever else it is you get. But anything, you can eat anything you want. The law is gone, right? Every creature God's good, nothing to be refused. Eyeballs. Over there, if I ever go to the Philippines, I'm going to do that thing that's a duck egg, right? What's it called? Balut? Yeah, balut. Yeah. Yeah, you break. They're almost ready to hatch. They got feathers on them, and it's duck, right, or chicken? Chicken. You'd know he's Filipino. Yeah, it's chicken. Yeah, if I ever go over there, I'm gonna have to try it. You understand that, don't you? Now I've said it publicly. It's like, I'm not going to the Philippines. That's all I'll get out of that one. But you say, oh, that's disgusting. I know it's gross, but it's not a sin. Lord, it's considered a delicacy over there. They crack them open and swallow them, and they say they smell like rotten rags or something. And
here,
you don't want to be offensive, anything for the gospel's sake. So, thank you so much. Can I have another one? We're in Mexico. We're eating, is Kelly here? Not here tonight. We're eating those pig feet. They pickle them. Oh, he's back there. They pickle them things, right? They're just raw. They just drop them in there, and you pull them out, and they got the nails on them, and you're sitting there, and it's kind of spongy, and you're like eating them. They're all standing around watching us laughing. That's disgusting. In the Old Testament, that'd be a sin. When God said it's good, nothing to be refused. But if somebody is going to be like, I can't believe a preacher would be that vulgar, eat something like that, and not listen to me preach the gospel because of it, no, thank you. I appreciate it. Here's some meat offered and sacrificed to idols. No, thank you. So this is Paul's conduct in the ministry. In other words, this is true liberty. He's not chafing and angry that he can't, go to the beach and run around half naked.
It's so hard living in a fishbowl. I wish I wasn't in the ministry so I could enjoy my life.
He was like happy. He was like fine. Like no big deal. Like so what? Like okay, so? That's his attitude about it. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Now how about that, Pope? Well, I don't understand where you get these doctrines from the Catholic Church and all the rest of this stuff. He says we have power to do it. As well as the as other apostles, watch it, now watch it, and as the brethren of the Lord, and who? Now, why is that significant? You know who that is? Yeah. You know who they say Peter was? You know what that verse tells you? Peter was married. You know why they don't want people to open up their Bibles? You know why through the Dark Ages the Roman Catholic Church slaughtered Bible believers like you and me under all kinds of names? It was long before the Baptist name ever showed up. They were slaughtering people that believed just like you and I believe now. For centuries. And doing everything they could to keep the Word of God out of their laps. You know why? This Bible will destroy your religion. It will expose you as the fraud you are. It'll give those people the light they need to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ themselves and to know what they believe and why they believe it and turn to chapter and verse and show you, no, that, but see what the Bible says right there. And you're wanting me, like we talked about this morning, he goes into the priest. Judas went in to confess to the priests. And of course, money's there. And of course, they launder the money. It's exactly what they did. Talking about dealing falsely with God, they laundered that money. They said, you know what, we can't keep this because it's against the law. Let's go buy a field with it. You know how many people deal falsely with Christ like that and they try to launder their money through the ministry? Well, I want to give, but I don't want to pay taxes on it. So I'm going to give it to the church and I'm going to designate it to the church in the church to the missionary I want because I'm mad at the pastor. I'm mad at the ministry. I don't want it to go to the church, but I want my tax write-off. So I'll make it out to the church and I'm going to designate it. You designate your offerings. You give whatever you want to give to. You know how people falsely deal with God about that? That's exactly how they do it. They give it, but it's not under the control. Once they give it, it's not given the right way with no strings attached as unto the Lord to the ministry for the sake of the ministry. It's like, no, I want it to go here. And then they launder it through the church. It's just laundering money through the temple. We don't do that stuff. When the church agrees with, hey, listen, we're going to raise money for this, designate it to that, and it's a public thing, that's one thing. But we don't let people just come in and say, well, here, I want to give money to this orphanage over here, and I'm going to make it out to you so you can give me a tax write-off. Go give it to them directly. Well, I want to give some money to a missionary, but I want to filter it through the church. Well, I don't know anything about that missionary. Is the guy a Bible believer or not? Is he preaching good doctrine or not? If you want to give to him, the money is yours. Do with it what you want to do with it. But don't filter it through the church. Don't give it and tell us then where we're going to send it. We'll hand it right back to you. Or we'll say, okay, well, that's not what we're doing with it. Do you want to leave it in there or do you want it back? Amen. So he says, have we not the power to do that? All right, there's your verse in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that shows you this stuff is tomfoolery with the Catholic Church, not just forbidding to marry, but this is an even better one for a Catholic. If you're trying to lead them to Christ, do so gently, be careful. Do it the right way with the right spirit, but show them this verse. Verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So what he's saying is, we could quit working. Let's take these next few verses as a whole. We'll probably stop with these tonight. But I want to get down at least through verse 11, probably 12. Let's read them together. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. So again, notice, he's saying, I'm not just preaching to you from the top of my head my own whim and wish and will. He's not, you know, coming up with, I'm going to write a message and I'm going to go tell those people what they need, right? He's actually a Bible preacher. Paul, the Bible itself will teach you how to preach. You understand that, right? A lot of guys don't know how to preach, even though they're preachers, because they're not in their Bibles. You think just because he's a preacher, he's in his Bible, don't you? You ain't been turning on, you know, some of these contemporary. These guys don't have a stinking clue what that book says. He's using the Old Testament to show you. He's expounding a passage, expositing a passage, while he's saying, here's the instructions I'm giving you, and I'm telling you guys some things you need to know about the ministry and about my conduct in the ministry. I want you to understand some things. And I'm going to show you Bible on it. So he's giving them Bible. Verse 9, it's written in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Did God say that because he's so worried about the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. He's like, God was given, telling you not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, because he's saying, if they know to treat their ox right, they're going to know to treat a human right. He's saying it for your benefit. That's why the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You'll abuse an animal. You'll abuse people too. You have a character problem. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is great. Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things that we should not hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay? So what he's actually teaching them is, he's saying, you guys realize I have the power to quit working the job I'm working. He's like, you guys aren't supporting me at all. I'm working to support myself. And actually, that's kind of, in a sense, it's wrong. Now, it's not wrong on Paul's part. He was not sinning to go to work to pay his bills. It was wrong on the church's part. Now, this is why I teach and preach through the Bible, and just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because God lays things out in his own timing, in his own way, and my responsibility is to give you the whole counsel of God, right? Most preachers will not preach on this passage. Bible-believing guys. I'm not talking about the charismatic TV evangelists. They all love this stuff. You'll get a steady diet of this from them. But most Bible-believing preachers will avoid this stuff. You want to know why? Because their motive for the ministry isn't money. You criticize them all you want. But most of the Bible-believing guys that I know, most of the crowd that I'm friends with, and I would not be friends with a guy that I found out was different, I'd be done with him. You understand that? I would be done with him. I mean, so fast his head would spin for a month. And he called me, how come you ain't talking to me anymore? Because you're a money-grubbing dirtbag, that's why, and I don't want to be associated with you. You manipulate people for their money, and I don't want to be a part of it. Don't call me in to be your hired gun. I'm done with you. Literally, I'm done with you. That's wrong. Well, you go ahead and you think what you want to think of me. I will answer to Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to buddy up with a man that uses the ministry to line his own pockets and manipulates people for the love of money. And most of the Bible-believing guys I know, that's not their motive for the ministry, right? So they will avoid this subject, but that's also equally as wrong. I don't even remember who it was. It'll probably come to me in a minute, and I won't even tell you when it does. But I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, listen, brother, if you don't teach your church this stuff, who's going to teach them? Well, they can't right now. Well, that's fine, but when you come across the passages, don't avoid the passages. Teach what the Bible says about it. And then when they come to you, well, preacher, we need to try to take you full time, so you can't. Let's just pray the church grows and let's work that direction one step at a time. And you do what you think that God would have you to do and let's see what God does. But I will tell you this much. Brother Sowell gave me some advice in the early days of this ministry that I wound up taking. And it was phenomenal advice. I said, well, we need to get a building first. And I got a really good job and I'm making a ton of money. And he came. We were sitting in the fellowship hall. What was originally a sanctuary then was turned into the fellowship hall. And I think it was Brother Sowell, Grace, and then me, right? And he leaned over. We were eating off our paper plates in our lap. I love these guys. Everybody, they know the big shot preachers. You know what I mean? He has a big, successful ministry. He's 20 years my senior. And he's coming and preaching for me in a storefront. And stop and think about that for a minute. Brother Peacock coming and preaching for us. We're still a small church compared to his church. Goes and preaches in storefronts. Are not ye is working the Lord? There's something to that. I appreciate it. Looking back on it, I appreciate him being willing to do that. He leans over and he looks at me. He says, man, brother, this church sure could use a full-time pastor. And he sits back and starts eating. He keeps eating his food. And Grace said, Brother Saul, don't say that to him. You don't know how crazy he is. God had already been working on my heart. And I told him, I said, you know, we need a building and I got a really good job. And, you know, a lot of what came in the early days, I mean, the church needs my support financially. And he said, that's backwards. I said, huh? He said, you don't put a building before the pastor. And he said, you don't put missionaries before their first missionary, which is you. Well, how do I teach that? You have to teach them. People don't think about that stuff. They just don't. You got to teach them. The Bible teaches on it. Felt like a compromiser. So instead of teaching on it, I just quit my job. All right, I'm full time. I quit my job. And God had put some people in the church that said, all right, you're not stepping out on faith alone. We're stepping out with you. How much do you need to survive? And we voted in a budget that was $600 a month in the red. Everybody voted on it. 100% unanimous vote. This is the new budget. We're going to support our pastor full time. And the number I gave him was actually a little bit below the waterline. And the number that I gave, the $600 in the red, included my giving at the time, doing quite well on my job. So we were actually quite a bit more than $600 in the red. And the church said, let's do this! And the Lord said, I can supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Brother Jamie was the treasurer back then, and he gave me my check and said, can you wait till Tuesday to cash this? If everybody's checks go through, it's good. If not, we'll figure it out from there. I said, sure, no problem. Honey, we're not going anywhere tomorrow because we don't have the gas. I got to make it to the bank. But man, God's been good. So you got to teach on this stuff, all right? So it's awkward, but let's look at it. And this is a great time to do it because you don't need me preaching at you about it. You've done very well by your pastor. And I'm very grateful for it. Let me just say this and then we can burn through these verses quickly because it's pretty much already said. Let me just say this. When a man refuses to allow a church to support him, it makes the man feel good. A Bible-believing guy, the way we're wired. Do you understand that? The way we're wired, especially when you have a work ethic and you know that you can go out in the world and you can work a job and you can get somewhere, right? And you can kind of determine your own income by how hard you want to work and how much time you've been in that particular career path and how much of a client base you've built and referrals start coming in and all that stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it feels super good to say, I don't take nothing. I do this for the Lord. But a problem comes there. Because the problem is with the burdens of the ministry, which if we keep going into 2 Corinthians, and we probably will, but with the burdens of the ministry, times come that you get pretty frustrated from time to time. And when you feel like you're giving out spiritually, giving out spiritually, giving out spiritually, giving out spiritually, and nothing ever comes back. I'm not looking for anything out of you. Do you understand that, right? You guys take great care of me, and I have need of nothing. So I don't want, this isn't hints about love offerings or any of that kind of garbage. Don't even do that, okay? I'm telling you, this needs to be talked about. So when you're giving out all the time and never getting back, you can start to resent the ministry. Because you're not just giving out all the time. On top of that, you're not getting anything back financially. He's teaching that there's joy in getting taken care of financially. But when the times are tough and the church does support you, and you sit down at dinner and you look at the spread on the table and you can't finish your plate, and you go grab that new suit from the closet and you put it on, you know what you realize? They put the suit on my back. They put the food on my table. And you know, you can kind of have a little more patience sometimes. You say, well, that's carnal. Well, I'm human. And God knew it. That's why God set it up that way. And you want to know something else? Church people will begin to resent a pastor that never allows them to do stuff for them. I had that attitude so long. It's like, don't give me love offerings and don't take care of me and don't do any, I don't want any of that stuff, right? And I come to realize later, sometimes people want to do that because it's their way of expressing their love and it's their way of giving back. And if you're always just giving, 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 and you never let them give back, that actually makes you superior over them. And it makes them feel bad, and it makes them feel inferior, and you got advantage over them, and it's almost a manipulative setup. We don't preach about money, really? Because there's all kinds of stuff all the way through the Bible about money. Yeah. We don't preach for money. We don't adjust our preaching for money. We don't overemphasize money. We don't get after their money. But I'll tell you something, as we're going through Corinthians, we're going to be talking about money because Paul does, and we won't park it on there for weeks on end, okay? So just so we can all breathe deeply. But I have learned some things about money by learning to give. We were talking in my office, and I won't divulge details. He hadn't been saved that long. He's helped me paint my office, and he said, you know, it's amazing. When my wife and I made some decisions about money, we were going to put those decisions off. Because, well, we need to take care of this, that, and the other thing. And then we said, you know what? We're going to do what's right. And we made decisions about money. And then he started telling me what God's done. And that's just one, but you know what? There's amens. You know why? Because you'll experience it too. It's amazing, man. So people get offended when preachers preach on money because they're money hungry. Right? Don't talk about money. People are going to get mad. If they get mad, it's because they love money. They weren't the ones given anyhow. The people that are giving are like, amen, preachers, oh, that's right, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? They're not offended about that. Like, good, keep preaching. Maybe more people will help and we'll get that building done. You know what I'm saying? So it's in the Bible. So look at what he's saying. Who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? You know, the preacher's like a soldier. That's what he likens them to. You know what the ministry's like? War. We're just not shooting people. But we're fighting. And you don't do it at your own charges. If you don't feed your military, you can brag and beat your chest all you want about the second largest military in the world. Hey, stupid. Don't feed them and see what they do. Hey, stupid. Take their funds and funnel it other places to your rich guys around you and see what happens when you send your guys into battle. You pay them, right? Who planteth a vineyard needeth not the fruit thereof? So a preacher's like a soldier, a preacher's like a husbandman taking care of a vineyard. But guess what you do when you take care of the vineyard? You eat of the fruit of it, right? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of it? A preacher's like a shepherd. He gave you a soldier, a husbandman, a gardener, and a shepherd. Those are three things he likens the ministry to, and a good preacher's got to have all those. He's got to be able to be gentle unto all men, and he's got to be able to say, what, would you that I come unto you with a rod? You got to be able to go to him and know that he's going to have a tender heart and help you out and be able to cry with you. And you also got to know that if you overstep your boundaries, he's man enough to do what he's got to do. See how he gives the illustrations there? But the whole thing is he's saying they don't do it without getting some feedback from it. Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. All right, so what he's saying is, when I ministered to you, Corinth, I had a right for you to pay me. I had a right to receive of your carnal things. I came to you and I give you of the spiritual things, and guess what I did when I came to you and gave you spiritual things? You never thought about it. You never thought about taking care of me. You came and sat and got help that you needed and left and didn't worry one iota about participating. or about giving back. And did I use that power? No, I went and got a job. You know what Paul did as an occupation? He was a tent maker. You know what Paul would do when going got rough? He'd work with his own hands. I tell you all the time, if I ever have to, I'd be glad to go back and get a job. Not be happy about it. I want to put the time and effort I put into studying and preparing to preach and doing all that I'm doing in the ministry. And I'm blown away that God's allowed me to do this for 12 and a half years now or something like that. It's unbelievable to me. I'm so grateful for it. And we've had some ups and downs. We've had some moments. It looked scary for a while. But man, has God ever been good. And I'm very grateful for it. But if I ever had to, I wouldn't quit preaching just because I had to go get a job. It's not a sin for me to get a job. I have never moonlighted in all the years that I've been here. And you wouldn't believe the opportunities, man. I think it's the devil. You just would not believe the opportunities I've had to get a good job, make a bunch of money on the side, and, you know, hey, we would hire you and come to work for us. And, you know, the devil likes to dangle that carrot out there. But I'd rather put my time into this. I love what I'm doing. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? There Paul was. They were his work in the Lord, and he was not taken of their carnal things. He was not taken love offerings or financial support from them at all. And others were coming in and teaching a class. You know, that'll be $50 per person. And he said, others are partaking of that power over you. Don't you think we can? That's ministry. He laid down his right and suffered mistreatment in order to be able to keep preaching. That's a minister. Nevertheless, verse 12, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do not ye know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, some guys go so far as to say a pastor should not take a salary from a church. I know guys that believe that. And listen, I don't have a bone to pick with them. I don't care. If that's what you believe, knock yourself out, bro. I hope it works out great for you. I don't care. But you cannot prove that to me from the Bible. You can't grab the passages where Paul was a tent maker and say, see, Paul was a tent maker. This is proof that a preacher should never take a salary from a church. There are churches that believe that. Well, how are they supported? They work a job and then whatever people put in the box with their name on it, that's what they get. And I don't have a problem with it. That's fine. Do that if that's what you want to do. There is nothing wrong with that. I don't think it's the most recommended. I think the Bible teaches, like early on in the book of Acts, the deacons were brought on board so that the apostles could give themselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. And the Old Testament precedent is set in the temple. Those guys did nothing but minister the temple. And they lived off the things of the temple. That was what funded their food and their light bill and their housing and all the rest of that. The clothes on their back and fed their family was the work of the ministry in the temple. And he said that Old Testament illustration, he's applying in the church. And he's saying, don't you understand that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel? Why? Because that's a lot of work. The passages are there. We might look at them next time, next week, because we want to wrap it up here. But the passages are there talking about, you know, that they which labor in the word and doctrine. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We'll look at it later. You know the context of that verse? The context of that verse is giving. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's why we got a visiting preacher coming in a few weeks, right? In a month, first week of May. And we say, listen, when he's here, pray about it. Give what God would have you to give. He's ministering to you spiritual things. It's not much that we minister to him carnal things. And God's got that thing set up where you get a blessing out of ministering to him. And God will bless you for it, right? And he gets a blessing out of being ministered to. And God looks at a church and says, now that was the value that they placed on the word of God. Now listen, I'm not picking at this number. I'm not going to use a number. Let me say a church of our size You give a guy, we give a guy, we all combine our skills, and I'll use a ridiculously low number, okay? We all give them, you know, we're all going to give to the visiting preacher, and we give him $20. You know what God looks and says? A little over 100 people, whatever that number comes out. To each of those people, that Bible's worth a couple cents. That's what it's worth to them. Now you think about that. You know, I get up and I say, here's how much we gave the visiting preacher, and I'm all happy and I'm encouraged. I'm like, man, you guys blow my mind. A church this size giving that kind of... You know why? Because it's all about the money. No. No, because to me, that tells me how my church family feels about that book. It had nothing to do with the comma in the check. It has to do with your heart for the Word of God and you saying, hey, thanks for taking your time, thanks for coming, thanks for ministering to us, and we love you. Now, I know that may seem carnal to you, but you see, can you see I'm not making anything up? Did you see that I didn't put any kind of a number on you or a percentage of your income? Telling somebody not long ago, well, stop here. We'll pick it up in verse 14 next time. Telling somebody not long ago, say, I've never done all that. You know, we're going to have a big drive to raise money. We're going to do a stewardship conference, and we're going to teach on tithing, and we're going to... Never done any of that. We put a box in the back, and I've always taught the folks to pray and follow God in their giving. And you wouldn't believe how well that works. Paul's teaching them on giving. He's saying, listen, I didn't use any of my powers. I could have eaten meat. I could have pushed all the limits. I know all the verses. I could have actually told you, you need to take care of me. But instead of even putting myself out there and talking about myself, I went and got a job laboring and working with my own hands. In other passages, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, and ministered to you so that you wouldn't say, oh, he just always wants the money. Now, Pastor Reagan's all about the money. Oh, yeah? Keep your stinking money. That's what you think? If you think Pastor Reagan's all about the money, then don't give. Why? Because I'm not going to abuse my power in the gospel. I'm not going to get in the pulpit and say, you better give because God said give. And if you don't give, God's going to blow out your tires and burn up your furnace. And preacher, pray for me. My engine blew. Yeah, well, you ain't been tithing. Rob told me. But checking the tithing list, and that's God. That's what God does. You know, oh, you're right. You know why you got more hospital bills? I know why you ain't been giving lately. Hey, listen, if that's the case, don't you think the Holy Ghost of God can tell them? But I'm not going to abuse my power in the gospel because I don't want my Heavenly Father to abuse the power He's got over me. And that's Paul's attitude in the ministry. All right, we'll stop here and pick it up next week. Let's pray and we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Father, I love you. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have the right perspective of ministry. Help me, God, to be the right kind of pastor. Father, I know that I am by no stretch of anybody's imagination a finished product. I'm sorry for where I fall short. I know I have a long way to go. But Father, I want to walk with you and allow you to mold me and make me into the pastor, the husband, the father, the Christian that you'd have me to be. God, please change me. Help me never to feel like I got it all figured out or I've arrived. And I ask you to change these people, change this church. Help us to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be exactly what you want us to be. And I pray, Father, we'd have the right kind of ministry. I ask you to bless these folks on their jobs and bless them, Father, in this thing about money. But more importantly than that, Father, help us to get the bigger picture of all this and to recognize the liberties that we have in Christ, in the New Testament, how great those are. But God, not to abuse them, not to ever take them so far that we're hurtful to the ministry and hurtful to other Christians. God, help us to have the spiritual maturity to lay down any of our liberties with joy. And to be able to serve you and reach more people. We ask you, Father, to give Grace and I traveling mercies. Keep the church safe, the family safe while we're gone. We ask you to bring us back here safely. Bless them this Wednesday night, Father. Help them be faithful to be here. Speak to their hearts. Bless Brother Dan and give him exactly what it is your folks need. And I pray you'd minister to them. And I ask you to give us a good service this coming Sunday. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. If you don't be offended, we're going to try to get on.